Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times." Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop. Some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown." He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear." "Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them." He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." Again he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on the earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. Nick's going to come up and preach for us.
Thanks, Laura. Guys, my name is Nick. Pleasure to be here with you. I'm in the ministry team here at St. Phil's. And I really love this passage. It gave me a lot of grief this week, a little bit confusing, but I got there. And we're going to get there too. It's really, really exciting. Let me pray before we kick off. Father, thank you for your word that speaks to us today, that we aren't wandering through this world trying to work out who you are on our own, but that you have decisively and completely spoken to us. God, give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have to say today, that we might know you deeply, we might follow you closely, and we might live for you completely. Amen. Now, I wonder if you've ever looked around you and doubted God's work in the world. I wonder if you've ever looked at your life or just the world at large and doubted what God is doing around you, questioned whether he is there, questioned whether he is actually working. I know I have. I became a Christian when I was 14, and I spent the early years of my faith trying to understand how the Jesus who offers me life can also be the Jesus who let my sister live and exist with a disability. My older sister was born deaf and with cerebral palsy and an intellectual disability. And I wasn't questioning whether God was there. I'd become a Christian. I was convinced that he was true and that he loved me in Jesus. But I was just trying to understand, where the heck are you right now, God? Why aren't you working? Why aren't you fixing this in my family? And why, for everyone else in a similar situation, have you not intervened and done something? I read a story this week of a Bible translator in Cameroon who had spent many, many years living in a small town with his wife, just dedicated to getting to know these people, sharing Jesus with them so that he might put together a New Testament in their language. And they did. They got this New Testament together, but they weren't able to propagate it because there was so much unrest in the countryside and they knew it would stir up trouble. This week, even before the New Testament got out, this man was killed. A bunch of rebels ran into the town and killed him, and they chopped his wife's arm off. And it's just a heartbreaking story. And I just had this moment where I had to stop and pray, and I said, God, this is one of your people who has given his life to doing your work, who's just pouring himself out, and that's the end that he met? Where are you? What are you doing? And you can even just take it a little bit bigger. Just have a look at Australia and think, this country at one point was almost entirely Christian. People calling on the name of Jesus, coming to church, following him. And yet today, it seems like that's just only decreasing. And there's only more persecution and difficulty arriving for Christians in our society. God, where are you? Why aren't you at work? What are you doing in this world? I think they are good questions to ponder, good situations to think about. And I want to be real with you. Each one of those could have their own sermon, yeah? Like, we could spend so long considering each of those problems. There's so much wisdom in the scriptures to speak to that. But I think at the heart of all of those situations, at the heart of all of those questions, is a sense that we sometimes don't have the eyes to see what God is doing. And we don't have the ears to hear what he is speaking. And I think that's exactly what our passage is about. Our passage is understanding how God works in our world, and in fact, what it looks like for him to bring his kingdom into this world. It doesn't always align with what we expect it to do. And in fact, it doesn't align sometimes with what we want it to do. Look at 14-year-old Nick. And yet, I believe that it's the most beautiful thing ever. That Jesus brings a kingdom that is so much greater than any kingdom I could invent or come up with. And so I just want to walk through these four parables together this morning and just see this picture that Jesus is building of the kingdom that he's bringing right now. I believe that he's bringing it right now. Is that all right? So I want you to keep your Bibles open. Grab one from in front of you if you don't have one. I think it's page 1004. We're just going to walk through each of these parables. Now, the first parable is often called the parable of the sower, sometimes called the parable of the soils. I don't really mind. They're both in there, yeah? But often when you hear this passage or this parable preached, it tends to be a sermon about sermons, and that's boring. I'm just going to put that out there. That's boring. You know, imagine hearing someone talk about other people talking about Jesus. That's just, so often we read this sermon and we go, okay, there are four different responses to people, kinds of people who respond to what Jesus is saying. You could be one, two, or three, but you want to be the good soil. So make sure you're the good soil, right? Have you heard that before, anyone? Anyone heard that? Yeah. Not taking a stab at that at all, a little bit. But there is some wisdom there. There is wisdom to consider your heart, You know, am I the kind of soil that listens to the word and receives it and does something with it? That's a good thing to think about. But I think that's just far too small for what this passage is doing, because these parables are all speaking about the kingdom of God. The parable of the sower is a picture of the kingdom of God breaking into the world through Jesus and breaking into our world through Jesus' words right now today. You see, Jesus is the farmer who comes to sow the seed. You know, he's talking about this abstract farmer, but he's speaking in a parable intentionally. We're supposed to open our eyes and see he's speaking about himself right now. He's talking about how he has come to sow the word of the kingdom, right? We saw that in the very beginning of Mark. He came to preach that people would repent and believe the good news that the kingdom has come. Right at the heart of Jesus' ministry is to preach, to proclaim, to sow the word. He heals people? Yeah. He expels demons? That's really cool, yeah. But that's not why he came. And in fact, he rebukes people consistently to say, I'm not here to be a faith vending machine to heal all your people. I'm here to bring the good news. I'm here to bring the kingdom. And so if we've got ears to hear, Jesus is saying, I'm the farmer, and I've come to sow the seed. And here are four responses of how people receive that word. The first one is when the birds come. And so I just want to look at the particularly verse 13 to 20, where he explains it to his disciples. The first one is like the seed along the path in verse 15, where as soon as the word is sown, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. You know, there's not even a moment where Jesus' words take any root, have any real meaning, have any understanding. Satan just comes and he just takes it out like a bird swooping down and taking the seed off the path. And we've seen that. If you've been paying attention in the past few weeks, I have, you should too. You've seen these Pharisees and these experts in the law who have seen Jesus not just talking about himself, but doing miracles, talking about the kingdom to come, and they just completely ignore him. They watched a paralyzed guy get healed. He literally just stood up in front of everybody and walked away. And still, all they could think was, this guy's a blasphemer. This guy sucks. This guy sucks. This guy sucks. This is one of the fundamental responses to Jesus in the world then, and one of the fundamental Jesus responses today. That as soon as someone hears the language of Jesus, there's not even a moment where they receive it, because Satan, and I think we need to acknowledge that Satan comes and takes that away. Now the second seed is the seed in the rocky places, where they hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. We've seen that already again in Mark from Jesus' family. Jesus' mom gave birth immaculately. She'd never been married. She'd never had sex. And yet she gave birth to a child. She had an angel come down and say, hey, this is going to be the Messiah, the child that you bear. So it's kind of obvious, right, that this is a special situation. And yet last week we saw she came and grabbed Jesus because he was being crazy and talking all these weird stuff about being the Messiah. She's supposed to know better than anyone. She received the word originally. She had faith. She gave birth to Jesus. She walked and raised the Messiah himself, and yet gets to this point where suddenly she doesn't get it anymore. The rocky path, there's not much root. And thank the Lord that later in the story we see her come to faith in a really beautiful way. The third seed is the seed sown among thorns, where the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. I've seen so many people like this in our society today, particularly at youth group, who come, they meet Jesus, they love Jesus, they're all in for Jesus, and then a couple years later, partying and hanging out with their friends and doing whatever they want to do just kind of seems a heck load more fun than Jesus. And so that passes away. And in Mark's time, there's this really clear picture of a guy called the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He's eager. He's seeking. And Jesus says, take all that you own, sell it, and give it to the poor. And it says that he walked away sad. That even when you can see how good eternal life is and to long for it with your whole being, and yet the deceitfulness of wealth just chokes out the word. But lastly, we have this good soil. And this is the goods. That seed sown on good soil does three things. It hears the word, it accepts it, and it produces a crop. Sometimes 30, sometimes 60, sometimes 100 times what was sown. And so there's a certainty that there are some who Jesus comes and he sows the word, and they will not just receive it, but in receiving it, they will exponentially pass that word back out again, and they will receive it. And you can see the kingdom actually takes hold of the world through this exponential kind of waterfall effect of the word coming down. As people see Jesus, receive Jesus, share Jesus, and it goes on and on and on and on. And so I want you to just take a step back and not just think of yourself and go, hey, which soil am I? I want you to step back and go, look at how Jesus is bringing his kingdom in this world through his word. You see, we sometimes wish that Jesus would just swoop down on this world in all of his glory and his splendor, and he'd come and he'd heal my sister, and he'd come and he'd protect the Bible translator, and he'd come and he'd just fix all the problems and show everybody who he is. And he definitely could do that. And in fact, every single person in Jesus' time was expecting that picture of a Messiah. That he would come and he'd overthrow Rome and he'd just rise up all the people and get the Jews back to Israel in their own rule, living with blessing, loving by God. They expected this amazing king, and what do they get? They get a farmer. Jesus doesn't come as a triumphant king. He comes as a farmer sowing his word. So you and I, what do we expect of the kingdom of Jesus to show up in this world? Should we expect a triumphant king? Yeah, one day we will. And I want to talk about that in the next parable. But right now, we should expect that Jesus is underneath the surface, drawing people to himself through the word, slowly but surely. You and me, we are a product of that. You're sitting here right now because the word does produce a good fruit. And so we need to open our eyes and have ears to hear that maybe the kingdom isn't going to come exactly like you and I want it to. But surely it's coming right now. And I've got plenty more to say on that. So let's keep moving. Let's have a look at the lamp parable in verse 21. Jesus asks a really obvious rhetorical question, and it's supposed to be really obvious, and you kind of feel like an idiot if you answer it, where he says, do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Obviously, no, that would be stupid. Imagine, you know, going to Kmart, buying a new lamp, taking it home, sticking it in, plugging it in, and just putting it underneath your bed. You know, turning on, you're not just putting it under there, but just like leaving the light under. It's ridiculous. And everyone knows that that's ridiculous. And he says, instead, don't you put it on its stand? Well, yes, of course you do. You grab your lamp and you put it so it can shine out its light to the entire room that you've put it in. It makes so much sense. So what does Jesus say? He's talking about the kingdom. Whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed. And whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. The lamp is currently concealed. It is hidden. Jesus intentionally is speaking in parables so that people won't understand. Now, we could spend a lot of time talking about that, but just think about that for a minute. Verse 10 to 12, he's speaking in parables so that people won't get it. The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables so that they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. Again, Jesus came incognito. He came in as just a dude who's a carpenter from Nazareth. He hung out in the wilderness with John the Baptist, or I like to call him John the Hippie. He gets baptized, and immediately, instead of going into Jerusalem to kind of start things up, he goes out into the desert. And he starts wandering around with 12 just average dudes, fishermen, tax collectors. Why in the heck would he do that? Well, he's got an agenda. He's not here to just declare the kingdom for everyone to see and join the party. He's hidden it intentionally. Why? So that one day he might reveal it all. So that working in the shadows, sowing his word underneath the surface, he might one day just bring it all into the light. He might stick his lamp, he himself, just right on the lampstand and just shine out for every single person who's asking those questions that you and I are asking. Where are you, God? That they might see, oh, that's exactly where you've been. You've been at work through every single moment, in every single detail, bringing about your will, bringing the kingdom to life. The lamp will shine. I think there's a reason Jesus is so often called the light of the world, because he will shine upon all people and reveal all things. But in the meantime, I want you to see that it's intentionally concealed. And that's not supposed to be something that should make you worry. That should be something that gives you confidence. If there's ever moments where you wonder, why aren't I seeing God so clearly at work? Well, it's because God is intentionally concealing what he's doing. I like to think of the Church of China when I read this passage. The church in China was almost non-existent a couple of centuries ago. Even in our last century, a very, very small church, especially when the communist regime took over. Almost no Christians. And yet today, there's an estimated, and it's hard to count, 93 to 115 million Christians in China. It's like let that sit with you. 93 to 115 million Christians in China. Why is it hard to count? It's hard to count because Christianity is banned in China. You can be a part of a church, but it's a church that's been orchestrated by the government to fit their atheistic worldview. So it's no Christianity at all. The church is underground. The church is in the shadows. The church is concealed. The church is hidden. And yet there are so many people who have become Christians in the past couple of decades. They say 10% a year it's grown. Just people getting saved left and right because the word bears fruit, yeah? And they say, the projections by sociologists, don't know how they do this, but it sounds cool to me, 160 million Christians by 2025. That's huge. That's huge. 247 million Christians by 2030. We're in 2019, guys. It's not that long away. The word is at work. The kingdom is concealed. It's in the shadows, but God is doing a mighty work. Let that build confidence in you. One, when you don't see what God's doing, and two, when it doesn't line up with what you'd like to do, because God is at work. Now, the third parable, we've got the parable of the farmer, or the growing seed, as your Bible might say, from verse 26. It says, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground, night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. I love this. The man, he sows seed, the farmer, he sows his seed. And then it's almost like he's just completely out of the picture. He's completely done. It says, a man scatters the seed, but then whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows. It's almost like you could just completely remove the farmer once he's done his initial job, because the seed has power. The seed's able to do its job whether he's there or not, whether he's involved or not. The seed can bear fruit and grow and bear to a harvest no matter who gets involved, because this seed, once it's been sown and it's in the right conditions, it's going to grow. And that's the kingdom. That's the kingdom. Jesus, once he's come and set this kingdom in motion, there is nothing and no one that can stop it from growing and taking a life of its own. And then you and I, as we get to be a part of it, we get to kind of step in and sow some seeds here and there. But once you do that, there's nothing in you to make a seed grow. There's nothing in you to bring a harvest. But you can have confidence that the seed itself is powerful, that the word of God is powerful, that God himself is invested in bringing life through his word. Here's Isaiah 55:11. It says, my word that goes out from my mouth, it will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. I just want you to see that even though you might not know how the seed will grow, it will. And even if you just throw it out there, share the gospel, walk with someone with Jesus, you have no power in yourself to help them get converted, to understand what's going on, but you can be confident that God is at work. There's a missionary called William Carey in the 18th and 19th century. Has anyone heard of William Carey? A few people? That's cool. He was a missionary to India, and he went over there and began a ministry trying to reach out to local people. He spent 7 years in, he describes it as abject misery. He had a terrible time. He physically was consistently sick because of the food and the conditions, just really struggled to connect with people. At the end of 7 years, there was one person who'd given their life to Jesus. You know, imagine giving 7 years of your life to something and seeing so little fruit. Imagine if we'd, you know, sent someone out on mission and poured all our money towards them and we only saw one person become a Christian. Some of us would be thinking, maybe, is this a good investment of our money? Do you think we should continue to support this person? Like, we rightfully would probably be asking questions of wisdom. And yet, 41 years of ministry for William Carey, 700 people converted. And not only that, he translated the whole Bible into Bengali for the local people to understand it for themselves. And so that was just instrumental for so many other people becoming Christian. That now, in India, there are 65 million people, according to Open Doors, who follow Jesus. This man just came and faithfully sowed the word and almost gave up because there was so little fruit. But we don't have confidence in our ability or in our wisdom to bring fruit. We trust the word and we trust the God who's given it to us. And so now 65 million people, triple Australia, calling on Jesus in India. You and I need to have confidence in the word. Because as Carey says, this is a quote from him, the future is as bright as the promise of God. All right, now lastly, the last little parable is the parable of the mustard seed. This one's very simple, very easy to understand. The mustard seed, smallest seed that they would sow in ancient Palestine and yet would grow up to be, in Jesus' words here, the largest of all the garden plants. This one, you can kind of get what's going on here. The kingdom, it might start in this tiny, small, germinated form, but we know with confidence that it will grow to be the biggest plant in the garden. We know that it'll reach all nations. Jesus promises that around the throne of God in the final days, there will be people from all tribes, all nations, all languages who will worship him and pour their praises out upon him. Jesus is committed to saving a people for himself from everywhere on the world. And so what started as a single guy walking around Galilee with 12 followers has reached the ends of the world. The early church, after Jesus had died and risen again, in Acts chapter 1, were 120 people sitting in a room praying to the Lord, seeking what he was going to do next, yeah? And then Acts 2 happens. That's Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes down. It says at least 5,000 people joined the church, right, in just one day. And then you read through the rest of Acts and you just see the gospel goes out, not just from Jerusalem, but to the entire known world at the time. And along the way, these churches are just being planted in every city. That God is just on the move, just saving people left and right and rescuing people. There's persecution, there's suffering, there's difficulty. But this mustard seed that started so small is starting to grow into something so tremendous and enormous. Just look around this room right now and just for a minute think. It's the 21st century. And you're sitting here hearing the Bible preached, following Jesus with your life. That's a mustard tree. That's enormous. Nobody could do that apart from God. And yet sometimes we sit here and we question the kingdom. What are you doing, God? Where are you? God is at work. God is at work in the shadows. God is at work in the corners of the world that you don't even look at. And he will bring about the fullness of his kingdom in his time. We need to trust that. And I think we just need to really, like, I don't have a lot of things for you to go and do from this sermon. If you're like an application person, I'm sorry, I don't have heaps for you, but here's my application for you. Open your eyes. Open your ears. Let's be people that have ears to hear and eyes to see what God is doing. Because it's not anything that we do, it's what he is doing, yeah? We don't need to be a certain person and step up in to be a certain leader and take the church out and do all these phenomenal things. We just need to trust him and sow the word. That's literally it. Jesus will do the rest. The kingdom is on the move. We just need to be faithful and sow the word. The word listen comes up 5 explicit times in this passage. It's like Jesus is speaking in these like coded parables because he wants to kind of conceal the kingdom. But he's just saying, he's like, just listen. Just, are you hearing what I'm saying? Just listen to what I'm saying. Just understand what's going on here. He just wants us to just hear what he's saying. I love the Message paraphrase of verse 23. Verse 23 says, if anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. The Message says, are you listening to this? Really listening to this? All we got to do is listen and embrace the kingdom. Embrace what God is doing. And lastly, I want us to be a people who sow the word. We've just seen how the word itself is powerful. The word itself is God's pattern for bringing the kingdom. He's not waiting for some visionary leader, some fantastically gifted preacher. He's given you and I the word. He's given you and I people to share it with. So I want to ask you, who is it in your life that you could be sharing the gospel with? Where can you be supporting other people who are sowing the word? And how can you be a part of the kingdom? Because the kingdom is something we're all a part of, bringing Jesus' world through Jesus' word in his timing. I really believe that even when the world around us seems to be falling apart, God is deeply at work. He is bringing his purposes to bear. And we will see on that final day when the light of the world shines out exactly what he was doing. And we're going to be so thankful to be a part of that. Let me pray. Father Almighty, you are so good. You are so mighty. You are so wonderful. There is so much in us that doubts and worries and fears as we look at the world around us. But God, today as we have ears to hear, would you help us to trust you, to trust your kingdom that is certainly being brought about us right now. Would you help us to not just listen now, but to listen with our whole lives, to hear what you're doing, to understand who you are and your work in this world. And God, would you help us to be a part of that kingdom? Would you help us to be bold to share the gospel, to be bold to sow the word in the lives of others, trusting that it's you who does it, that it's you who brings about change, that it's you who brings about life. So God, we just fix our eyes on Jesus and the kingdom to come, and we trust you in the meantime. Amen.
Thanks, Nick. That was, really nice to kind of go through those bit by bit and, just kind of listen, I guess. We're going to sing this next song about, it's called Oh Praise the Name. Pretty sure most people will be familiar with it. If you're not, though, it's really, just as the name suggests, praising God for who he is and all that he's done through Jesus. So just stand as we sing.
My Savior all.